I'd like you to turn to Colossians 1. We just read the passage we're going to look at. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to look at these first three verses. And it will come as no shock to say that chapter 2 follows up chapter 1. So I'm going to look at the end of chapter 1 and what Paul's goals were. We looked at this last week. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We looked at that word labor, how it's the word where we get agony, the Greek word where we get the word agony. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. That's the same word. So Paul is saying, okay, I'm talking about labor so that every man will be mature and complete in Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to know that this work, this labor, this agony I have toward you. And Paul struggled, Paul endured in prayer and in ministry for these churches, which at the end of verse 1, we see something interesting about these churches, Colossae and Laodicea, and perhaps others. They say that Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea and it just wasn't preserved for us as scripture. But there's also another city near there called Hierapolis. And all of these churches that Paul had a connection with, not physically, but spiritually, these were churches that Paul labored over. He says, these have not seen my face in the flesh. I have not met you and you have not met me, but I still labor on your behalf. And so Paul has prayer requests for these believers, these churches that he had never met. And that's found in verse 2. We're going to look at that verse 2 in the bulk of what we're going to look at in this sermon today. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the sermon. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths in it and the wonders that we find. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a treasure. He is enough for us and more. He is the one that we look to for our sufficiency, look to for all of our needs, the greatest needs that we have. Lord, you've promised to meet our physical needs, but even more so, you've promised to meet and have already met our spiritual needs. I thank you that you will ultimately meet those needs in full bloom in heaven, and we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that we would walk by faith and find you enough. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul said that he labored, he agonized over this church, Colossae, and he mentions Laodicea as well. And I presume that the folks at Colossae would have known about and perhaps been acquainted with the believers over in Laodicea. The first point I want to bring out here is Paul's agony, and this definitely is a carryover from the previous chapter. We looked at chapter 4, verse 12, how Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The story is told of a man named David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the American Indians. This was before the revolution in those years. He was the future son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards. He was engaged to be married to Jonathan Edwards' daughter, but David Brainerd was a godly man and a man who knew what it was to agonize in prayer. I don't know if you've ever read any portion of David Brainerd's journal, his diary. It's actually a depressing piece of literature because he spends so much time saying, oh, woe is me, I'm so sinful. But David Brainerd was a man who knew what it was to walk with the Lord. He had an illness called tuberculosis. The illness actually killed him at 29 years old before he married Jonathan Edwards' daughter. The reason I mention David Brainerd is the story is told of him going outside one particular morning to pray on behalf of the American Indians that God would do a work among them. And his body was so animated and the heat from his body was such that the snow around him as he knelt in prayer, the snow melted and there was a bare spot on the ground when he was finished praying that day. You talk about work in prayer, well, there's a good illustration of it. Paul described Epaphras' ministry as laboring fervently in service, right? No, he says in prayer. And of course, that overflowed into tireless service, we have no doubt. But I want to show you a familiar passage, at least I think it's familiar, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul describes the things that he went through on behalf of Christ, the sufferings that he went through. You talk about agony, a lot of these things, he's talking about persecution, he's talking about physical injury and hardship. This is the kind of agony that Paul went through on behalf of Christ, on behalf of the church that is the body of Christ. Second Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. So he's reluctantly sharing what he's gone through as a minister of Christ because his character and testimony were being ridiculed by the false teachers. He says, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. By the way, the Jews, where he was aware of how many times he was given those stripes, those beatings, but in verse 23, he lost track of the other beatings. In stripes above measure, he lost track. He was stoned 3 times, suffered shipwreck, a night and day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. His life was threatened many, many times. Seemingly every time he went to a new city and preached the gospel, they'd threaten his life. The Jews do it. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, the physical, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. So he's mentioning it as if it's the same type of hardship. The physical, which we look at that list, and rightfully so, we are in awe of the things that he went through. And then he mentions, as a matter of fact, he says, besides those things, the burdens that I carry on behalf of the churches, and we can assume that Colossae, Laodicea, both are included in that list. Of course, in Corinth as well. But verse 29 is interesting. He says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Paul said in Romans, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. That's what he's talking about. Who has a struggle? Who is overcome with a burden? And I am not bearing that burden. Who is offended and I burn not? Who is, say, for example, Demas, who had forsaken Paul because he was caught up in being enamored with the world. And Paul, that was something that burned in his heart, something that grieved him. And so Paul is talking about agony here, and he's describing it here to the Corinthians. He's talking about the emotional stress, the emotional energy that went forth, similar to what I described with that man named David Brainerd. The prayers that were agonizing prayers. the burdens that he bore, the burning in his soul from someone who had gone astray or someone who had spiritual need. And I ask you, when's the last time you wept and were overcome with emotion in prayer over a spiritual matter, whether in your life or the life of a loved one? When's the last time that you agonized, as Paul is describing here? When's the last time you worked up a sweat while you prayed? Now, I'm not saying that the sweat equals effective prayer. I'm saying that effective prayer is an emotional exercise. It is something that is hard work. It wears you out. Paul knew that very well because he talks about the conflict and the desire to see this church prosper. And he describes it in the same way that an athlete would in his training. And I talked about that a little bit last week. So what is the cause of this agony? Why is he agonizing and for what purpose? Verse 2 is his prayer list for this particular church. He says, this is what I'm agonizing for, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That's what he is agonizing over, that their spiritual needs will be met. And this, as I will call, is Paul's burden. Number 2, Paul's burden. And we can see 4 different categories, 4 different items on this prayer list that Paul has. First of all, that their hearts would be comforted. This word is the word that we would use, encouraged or strengthened. Put in your blank, strengthened hearts in the Spirit. That their hearts would be strengthened, comforted, encouraged. So when we talk about our heart, many times we're thinking of emotions. We're thinking of, I love you with all of my heart. That's not the same type of concept that Paul is talking about. It's not first an emotion. It's first a choice of the mind. He's talking about their thinking process, their inner man, and the choices that they make in their inner man. Your thoughts affect your emotions. If you love someone, by the way, Paul loved these individuals. Paul, or David Brainerd, loved those Indians to which he ministered. If you have a family, I hope you know something about loving people. And if you're part of the body of Christ, you are commanded to love. And I will say this. If you love someone, then there's some investment involved. If you love someone, there's some emotion involved. And when that person has a need, you bear that with them. There's a special kind of agony that comes with loving people because people have needs and there's heartaches that come as whether you're a parent or whether you're a spouse or whether you are just a fellow Christian. If you love a person as the Scripture tells us to love, then there's going to be some agony. There's going to be a burden that you bear. It's just part of the walk of faith, part of the Christian life. I remember a wife telling me that since she had been divorced previously and been burned and been hurt, that she has now had a second husband who was a good man, but she was guarding herself against being vulnerable to him and opening up herself to him because she had been burned. And she knew that if she loved her husband and was open with him as a wife ought to be, that she knew that she would open herself up to potentially being hurt again. And as a pastor, I can say, this is not anyone here, this was a previous church that I was a part of. As a pastor, I can say that that reluctance to love and be open showed in their marriage. In fact, this is why we were having this conversation. I say, Why can't you? And she said, well, here's why I'm not going to. And it affected their marriage adversely. Then I will say, you could protect yourself against hurt and against someone letting you down. You could do that, but you can't protect yourself and love as Christ commands us to love. Part of loving a person is being vulnerable and being willing to agonize over that person's needs. Paul's burden was that they would be encouraged, that their hearts would be strengthened. How would these hearts be strengthened? Well, we're talking about their thinking. We're talking about not just emotion. We're talking about how they would think in their heart. Proverbs 4:23, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's a different verse, and I can't remember the reference to that one. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When the scripture talks about our heart, we're talking about the inner man. We're talking about basically a summarizing term for the inner man. But you can say that the heart can be distilled down to the mind, our thinking. When the heart or the mind is filled with biblical truth, the emotions respond properly. And what is in your heart, what is on your mind, will inevitably overflow into your actions, into your words. And so if our heart is going to be comforted, if our heart is going to be strengthened, as a Christian, we need to understand that it's the Spirit of God that directs our thoughts and that strengthens our hearts. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in this particular way. Paul says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You could say that's a restatement of what we're talking about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man, the heart. The inner man, the mind. And how is it strengthened? It's strengthened by the Spirit of God. Fascinating titles that the Spirit of God has. Turn to John 14. John 14. Jesus is declaring that he's going to send the Spirit in his name, that it's good that he'll go away because the Spirit will come. John 14, verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, capital C, that your hearts might be comforted. Here we have the Spirit entitled the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient profitable that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. How is it that our hearts can be comforted? It's through the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit of God. I remember a neat experience I had in college. My roommate was an elite runner. He was on the cross-country team. And we hosted, at our college, we hosted an 8K, a cross-country meet, invited many other schools. And I wanted to think that I was a runner, but this roommate of mine was good. He was a very good runner. And he was participating in this race. Well, there was one point in the race that was a very difficult stretch. It was quite a stretch uphill and a fairly steep incline. And I knew that was part of the route, and it was about two-thirds, three-quarter way late in the race. And so I decided that I would meet him at that spot, bottom of the hill. And I didn't touch him. I didn't help him along in the sense of a push, but I met him at the bottom. He came around the corner, and I met him at the bottom of the hill, and all the way up the hill, I ran beside him, and I said, "You're doing great. Keep it up. You're almost to the finish line. You're going to finish well." And I encouraged him all the way up a couple hundred yards of that hill, and then I said, "I'll see you at the finish line," and I went. Took a shortcut to the finish line, and he got to the finish line, and he had won the race. And he said, "Oh, that was so helpful, helping me up that hill." I ran beside him and helped him. Did you know that the word comforter, that title of the Holy Spirit, is paraclete, para, beside, cleat, to walk. The Holy Spirit helps us in a very similar way that I helped my buddy that day. He strengthens our hearts. He encourages us. He's the one that reminds us of who Christ is. He's the one who tells us, "Don't quit." He's the one who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's the one who strengthens our hearts. And when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we think of first love. And that's the fruit that Paul is desiring for these Christians, that their hearts might be comforted, that they might be knit together in love. I call this the unifying love in action. So the Spirit is our strengthener, our comforter, our encourager, but many times he uses, in fact, most of the time, he will use human instruments. He'll use someone sharing a scripture verse. He'll use a letter. He'll use a phone call. He'll use a radio broadcast. It's interesting when Jesus said to Peter that you'll deny me, Luke chapter 22, let me read this. Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus said to Peter, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted," or when you have recovered from this, "strengthen thy brethren." Peter, I'm going to restore you after your fall. You'll deny me. I'm going to restore you. And after that, I've got a job for you. You are to strengthen the brethren. And that's indeed what Peter did in the early church and even in his epistle. The unifying love in action. Love is a verb. Love is not simply an emotion. Love is a choice resulting in action. You cannot say that you love someone without acting on their behalf. You cannot say, I had a buddy in college that would say, "Oh, I love everybody." You say, "Well, you can't say that. You haven't met anybody. You don't know everyone." It's a lot easier to love the stranger that you don't know that well, to say, "I'll love your brother," than it is to love that person that you live with that does some annoying things. The love in action is put to the test when the love is difficult. And I wonder how we do in our love toward one another among this church family. Do we always see eye to eye? Of course not. Hope not. We might have some disagreements. We might have some differing opinions. But do we love each other? Do we still serve each other? Do we still pray for one another? The fact is, in Christ, we are one. We have the same Savior. We share the same eternal life. We have the same. We're part of the same body. And I want to show you John 17. John 17. Jesus prayed for our unity. John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. Jesus even took it a step further, and he said, by this shall the world know that I am the Son of God sent from the Father, if there's unifying love among the brethren. Unifying love in action. I will say that love takes humility. Love is only exercised in the context of humility. Humility is the key that opens the door of love and unity. Proud people cannot love properly. Proud people cannot have unity. And we can see this played out in many, many ways around us. Philippians 2 spells out how Jesus, in his humility, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Love is demonstrated in action. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 17 and 18. Verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, that emotion of love from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, I love your brother, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What is this verse saying? Love is not a statement. Love is an action. You cannot honestly say that you love someone if you have not sacrificed on their behalf in some way and at some time. And so, for sake of time, I'm going to stop with this thought, because verse 16 talks about how Jesus laid down his life for us. He demonstrated his love for us. But I want to emphasize the point also with one more passage before we just stop here and pick up next time where we leave off. Philippians chapter 2, that familiar, wonderful passage, talking about humility and talking about what Christ did for us. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Can you see the parallel between this passage and the one we're looking at, Colossians 2? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And verse 5 says that the demonstration and the prime example of humility and sacrifice was none other than Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. Let this thinking process, let this mindset, this worldview be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not equality with God something to be grabbed onto and held onto, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, again, because we want to take time for the Lord's Supper today, we're going to stop there, but I think it is an appropriate place to stop because we're talking about Christ's sacrifice, his humility, and what he did for us. So with that said, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 11, and we look at those instructions of the Lord's table. If you're a part of the body of Christ, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're walking in obedience to him, then you are welcome to join us in this ordinance given by the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so, with the spirit of that verse echoing, we're going to take a moment to examine our lives, examine our hearts, and confess any known sin, and prepare our hearts for this act of worship.